I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading the first 12 verses, please. And Sophia will be singing after I speak again, so you're getting for another blessing. Matthew, chapter 2, and the first 12 verses, please. Do please stay behind and come for a wee cup of tea afterwards. It'd be delightful to see you, and if you want to speak with us, if you have anything on your mind, if you have any prayer requests, then please don't be afraid to come and see us, and we'll be joining together for some fellowship around a cup of tea, and we are thankful to those who provided us. Let's read together God's word, Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's bow for a wee word of prayer together. Lord, we do again thank you for the ministry of your servants to our hearts through messages and song. We thank you for what God has done. And Lord, as we thought this morning, it matters not the extremity or the extensiveness or the extent of what he has done. It doesn't take any, doesn't drain him of his resources. Lord, it doesn't deplete his energies. We thank you, O God, that our God is able. And dear Father, thank you again that you're yet again able to gather us around your word and illuminate our minds and cause us to hear what the Lord would say, even in this gathering. And so we ask for your help. Handle us, Lord, by your Spirit, with your word, and cause us to hear what the Lord would say at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure like me you're amazed at how news gets around. When North Korea does a rocket test, we hear of it in minutes. In fact, it's still flying in the air just after it's taken. We can see it on our TV screens. When Donald Trump tweets something, 42.5 million people get it instantly. What happens in North Korea doesn't stay there. What happens in Brussels doesn't stay there. We hear blow by blow conversation and commentary on the Brexit. Whatever happens in Westminster doesn't stay there either. We hear all the rumours and all the scandals. And even what happens in the royal family. Whenever Harry got engaged, we heard all about the different events. And we hear that he's made a blunder. He's getting married on Cup Final Day. And Britain is in terrible distress over that one. It's little wonder that news gets around so fast when you think of it. With all the social media, with all the news channels and sports reporters, and satellite phones from obscure locations, they get the sounds, the sights and the speeches as they happen. The wonderful thing about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Son of God, the birth of the God-man, is God had a way of getting the news from Bethlehem right around the world. It didn't need satellite phones. It didn't need on-the-spot reporters. didn't need social media, didn't need any of those newfangled digital ideas that the world depends upon so much. God had a way of getting what happened in Bethlehem right around the world and into the hearts. It mattered not how difficult, it mattered not how demanding, it mattered not how distressing, it mattered not the distance. God had a way. God found a way. God had the way. God was the way. God is a way of getting to your heart the true message of Christmas this evening. He's a way, though you may come from a great distance. And you might be even coming under great distress. There may be issues in your life. There may be obstacles before your eyes. But God has a way. What happened in Bethlehem, dare not stay in Bethlehem when it concerns you. God has a way of communicating to you this evening. God wants to communicate to your heart exactly what happened. And so, God had his way of communicating to the world. And each one here that a Savior was born, the God-man. And he calls and invites you to come and worship him. And so for a few moments as we look at these wise men, we want to look at a few things concerning them and hopefully relate it to you where you're at and see can we apply it to your situation. Notice the first thing that I see in this little passage. Look how they sought him. Some people say that it would have taken 6 months when you consider the distance they had to travel. That, coupled with the idea that perhaps there's conflicting ideas of this, that they were beginning to make their plans before he was born. So there was preparation, there was determination, there was commitment, there was resolve. It didn't just somehow land at their door. They had something that they had to do, but they had a guidance that they could follow. Notice the desire that commenced their trip. They were people who studied the constellations, these people from the Far East. And they believed because they knew from Daniel, who actually had been living in their country, they knew of this prophet Daniel who spoke of a Messiah, one who would hold the scepter, one who was coming greater than all the other kingdoms. So they knew that something significant was going to happen, and they believed that this star was the sign and the symbol that the Messiah had come. So they coupled together what they understood from the stars with what they understood from what Daniel had told them from the scriptures. They had heard of a Savior that was one day going to come to this world. And they began and they went on their journey. You're on a journey. Do you know that? You're on a journey from point A to point B. Doesn't matter how many little journeys you take in between times. You're going from birth to death. You're going from time to eternity. And God has a plan. God has a set of direction. Here's his manual. God has a map book for you that you can follow. It's all here. These men had little to go on. But what little they had to go on, they went on it. And so can you. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So they knew in their writings, they knew in their prophecies, they knew from scripture. These men knew, and you know as well as I do, that God has planned that a Savior has come. In fact, he has come. And they were journeying. Listen to this. They were journeying to encounter that one which they had learned about. They had read about. And they were deliberate and they were committed. And it's interesting, when we think of our day, we're more preoccupied with the tinsel and the celebration than we are the one that we should be celebrating. We're more interested and more involved and more committed to our shopping and our gifts buying and gifts giving. And sometimes we are about the one who came with the greatest gift of all. And I don't care what gift you get if he gives you diamonds. You'll not get anything greater than what Christ has to offer. So the invitation is to you to follow that which you know from God's word. And it's going to take commitment. These men came because of the truth. And as we thought this morning, the truth will set you free. They already knew whom was coming. You know not only whom was coming, but we know who has come. And he invites us to make that journey to meet him. It's interesting over this period that the office party, the group dinner, the gathering, and that gathering here and there will take precedence over the thoughts about Christ. They desired because of the truth that they had heard. But notice very quickly, not only the desire that they had, which was driven by the truth, the devotion they had that was completed their trip. They were devoted to finding that one which the truth spoke about. I want to say to you that you will get many obstacles, many distractions, many diversions to keep you away from the truth. If you are yet in this meeting and yet unconverted, then something has managed to divert you, distract you from encountering that truth. We either believe God's word or we don't. There's no in between. I've been thinking of the devotion shown by shoppers. They'll go out in the snow. They'll battle the elements. They'll allow themselves to get overtrodden in the queues for this brand or that brand, this special offer or that special offer. They'll queue all day over Boxing Day to try and get the first one to get that television that wasn't worth the money they paid for it anyway. They'll lay out in all kinds of elements. But how little it takes to put us off the scent, off the track. Tempers flare, car horns blow, and people actually get into fights over parking spaces. I was trying to park the other day. Has this happened to you? See, some of you smile, this happened to you. I can see it. Especially it happens you're in the Abbey Centre. And you're about to go into this wee space, and some wee upstart, they just scoot in and they give you a look and say, And inwardly you're raging. Maybe not. There's a woman, she had shopped for hours with her daughter, and she was frustrated and tired. And she came out of one shop and said to her daughter, "Did you see the look on that girl's face? Or did you see the look that that girl gave me?" "Mommy, you had that look on your face when you were in there." People panicking. People in distress. Credit cards maxed out. Bank accounts depleted. Though it's not hard to deplete some of them, and not true. If only we were as devoted to finding Christ. He's not lost, by the way. But finding our way from the mess that we're in. Finding our way from the issues that dominate our thinking. If only man was more committed. I was devoted to finding Christ. I tell you, when you find him, you find a treasure. And so we see how they sought him with devotion, perseverance, a hunger. There was something they knew, something more important than they'd ever found. They were willing to overcome the critics, the comforts, the casualness, the criteria to find that one that brought life and gives life. They wanted to experience this one that they had read about. They wanted to encounter this one that brought them, that was promised to bring them life. Remember, this car was passing by, and it was a Christian, I would imagine. And it said in the back window, "Wise men sought Jesus." What's the rest of it? They still do. A wise person in this service will recognize that there are many obstacles on your way to finding Christ. The devil will give you many diversions. There will be many obstacles. There will be many other ways that you could take. But God has one way, and that is Jesus. Here's the second thing that I want to bring to you. Not only how they sought him, notice very quickly what they brought him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I've been looking throughout the scriptures, and I've noticed a number of things. There are some, there are quite a number of things, and individuals that have been brought to Jesus. They brought him the 5 loaves and the 2 fish so that he could feed others. They brought him their sick so that he could heal them. They brought him their friends so that he could teach them. And they brought him their criminals so that he could condemn them. But there were very rare occasions when they brought gifts to him. There was Mary, of course, who poured out her box of ointment at his feet and worshipped him for what he had done for her. But notice these men brought gifts. And by the way, just because there's 3 gifts doesn't say there were 3 wise men. We don't know how many wise men. That's only a traditional thing. But they all brought gifts, but they were representative. These 3 gifts that were brought to him were representative of the gifts that were brought to him. There was gold. That gold is fit for a king. That's a gift that you'd give to a king. The wise men believed that they had found the one that was the Lord, the king, the one that rules. The amount of gold that they brought is not important, nor is it significant. It's interesting what some people will do this year because they don't believe in overspending or they don't believe in being extravagant, so they'll give some money to missionaries. It's a good thing. Some people will get involved in soup kitchens for a good deed over Christmas. That's a good thing. Some people will even take in a stranger over Christmas to give them help, and that's a good thing. But you know the goal that God wants? What can we give him? Give him your heart. That's the greatest gift that you could give him. They brought him the gift of gold. They brought him the gift of frankincense. Frankincense was a sweet-smelling incense, a spice, and it was very, very costly. But frankincense was a symbol of prayer. The Jewish burned it in incense as a sign of their prayers ascending to heaven. And here are these wise men that came from the east. They brought him frankincense, which is an incense, because they knew that the one that they were coming to was the one who was able to answer prayer. The one that could intervene in their lives. Even though they had never encountered him, they had not seen any miracles done by him. They had never been involved in the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, he's still only an infant in a little manger at this stage. They knew nothing of what he was going to be able to do to bring the dead to life again, to give sight to the blind. They came without anything, any other knowledge other than what they had read in God's word. And by the way, they're giving gifts to him, not because of what he had done for them. He hadn't had time nor ability to do anything for them yet. They were bringing gifts to him because they recognized who he was. If, as we thought this morning, if we truly recognized who he is, we would all rush out of our seats, we'd lay prostrate on our faces and say, God, here's my life. Take it all. Oh, I tell you, sometimes that's all you want to do, isn't it? Sometimes we get so busy in the rat race of life. Sometimes we get so involved in things, and you want to pull on the handbrake of life and just take a little stop and say, Lord, what is it all about? Well, I want to tell you what it's all about. It's all about giving your all to him. And let him take your life and handle it. They give him frankincense. They give him gold. They knew that this one that had come would sacrifice. And as we look back, we know that he gave his sacrifice, his life a sacrifice for sin. He became our substitute. He was our balm of Gilead, our redeemer. Down the centuries, Christ has been meeting the needs of individuals, and I know there are many. And by the way, let me give you a little precursor for our watch night service. Our watch night service is happening at 6:30. Isn't that good? Because Christmas Eve again is on a Sunday, and I have a number of people, and the subjects are going to be my first Christmas as a Christian. Or my finest hour as a Christian, or my fullest challenge
just in this year, quite a few people come and listen to the testimonies. If you're nosy, come and hear what they have to say. Tremendous to hear what God has been doing and what he's done for their lives. But there are many. There are many more multitudes in this service that I know could say of a time when God stepped into their lives and changed them. And that's what he does. But you know the greatest prayer that he's waiting for? He's waiting for your prayer of repentance. Lord, here's my life. Here's my sin. Here's my failures. Here's my weaknesses. Here's what I am. And you know what prayer of repentance is? You know what confession is? Confession is really owning up to God and agreeing with him, the sinner that you are. They brought him frankincense and myrrh. Well, what was myrrh? Myrrh was preparing a body for embalming. Whether they knew it or not, they were honoring Christ, the one who would die for the sins of the world. That baby in the manger, Bethlehem, was more than a mere man. He was the one who would go to Calvary and pay for our sins in his own body. And we cannot properly celebrate Christmas without remembering Jesus came to die. And that he came to die for you and me. But in closing, let's look not only at how they sought him. Let's not look only at what they brought him. But let's look at what it taught them. Do you notice it said there they were told not to go the same way that they'd come? There are quite a few lessons that we could learn. I'm not going to spend much time. But look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. The wise men said they were come to worship him. This newborn child. What an act of faith and devotion. The Bible says that they fell down and worshipped him. I think that's what we need to, as believers, relearn. We need to fall down at his feet and worship him. These wise men were great and they were learned and they were well travelled and they were esteemed and established in their own particular areas in which they came. And yet they came and they fell down and they worshipped him. It's interesting that Mary poured out perfume and ointment, and she also poured out her heart in worship and praise. In Matthew 9 and verse 18, a ruler came and worshipped him because he raised her dead daughter. In Matthew 14 and 33, he stilled the storm and the disciples worshipped him. In John 9 and verse 38, he healed the blind man and he worshipped him. And the single greatest response of meeting Christ is that you have a worshipful heart. You fall. What is worship? Worship is recognizing the worth of the one that you are before. It's worshipness. You see he's worth everything and he's worth all that you have, and you love, fall before him and you sing his praises. You live your life from that moment on to the glory of his great name. It taught them to worship him properly. We'll sing, "O come, let us adore him." I trust that that is the momentum of your heart. It also taught them to walk properly. They were told not to go back the same way. The Holy Spirit, you notice that in verse 12. It says there, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." When you come to Christ, you'll not live the old path. You'll not live the old life. You'll go a new path, a new way. You'll depart from your sin. You'll know that those things that you once lived and enjoyed and once embraced, that you have nothing more to do with them. I want to tell you, dear folks, and that you young converts, whenever you meet Christ, the world is spoiled to you and you're spoiled to the world. And you begin to walk a new path, a new light, a new road, the highway of holiness, the way of righteousness. And let's not separate the highway of holiness from the road of salvation. The two are the same. The two are the same. You can't rub shoulders with the world and the devil and think that that's going to take you to heaven. Told them to go a new way. His birth at Bethlehem can help us remember that of those who receive him as Savior are actually dead to the old life and its ways. Let me tell you an amazing story that I read as I bring this meeting to a conclusion just before Sophia sings to us again. I read this story. Listen to it. It was during the Civil War in America. This man was being drafted up and he went to see the authorities to say that he couldn't really fulfill his role because he had a sick wife, he had three children, and he himself wasn't that very well. And they did have some little rule or law that if you could find someone who would be a substitute for you, they could go and fight in your place by proxy. And it was as if you had fought yourself. And of course this man got someone to substitute for him and off he went. And the substitute was killed early on in the Civil War, in the battle. And it was recorded that this man, he had fought in this man's place, and so the person that he had substituted for, this man that went home to care for his wife and his children, it was actually recorded that he had died, and that's the way they would do it. But the authorities recorded his name. But somehow he slipped through the net and he was called again to fight in the American Civil War. And he went to see the authorities. He says, I'm already dead. He said, there was a substitute. I followed that law. And someone else has already fought in my place. And someone else has already died in my stead. And he says, look at your records. See, it's written down. And of course, they went and surveyed their records. And they found that John Smith. That wasn't his name, by the way, in case you think it was somebody sitting beside you. That'd be a miracle. John Smith fought in the battle, was killed early on. Christ has fought your battle. We live our lives with the cross written across us. The death of Christ in our place and in our stead. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to be my substitute. About 1984, I received him as my substitute and Savior. I can't die twice. He has died for me. He has rose again for me. And I'm going to tell you, I put everything I am and all my hopes and dreams and my future is all resting in him. That's what Christmas was all about. Now we're going to have Sophia to come. Let's just pray as Sophia comes and then she's gone. We're going to have a wee carol. We're going to have him afterwards. But let's pray together. Sophia, if you can make your way up, thanks. Father, we thank you that Christmas, Lord, we the news couldn't stay in Bethlehem. There was a Savior that came from this world and he came to be the Savior of all mankind. And oh God, he has died our death. He's lived our life. He's died our death. And now he offers to us this Christmas life and life eternal. And so, Father, thank you. There is a substitute. There is one who's paid the price. We ask now, Lord, that Sophia might know your blessing and your help as she sings and ministers in the Lord's name. Amen. Thanks, Sophia. I was looking at Sophia there, and I was saying, where is she getting those words? She has all those words memorized. That's the way to do it. Thank you very much, Sophia. I take note of those wee things. That was brilliant. Let's pray together in prayer. If God has been speaking to you, wouldn't it be great if this Christmas would be Christ in you? Come and speak with us over for the cup of tea after the service. Father, we do pray that as shepherds and angels and different wise men came to worship and to announce and sing about the Saviour, we pray, Lord, that every heart's door will swing open and may Christ enter in to every life just now. Thank you for your presence with us, for the grace of God that meets with us and blesses us. For those, Lord, who still have Christ outside, like the innkeeper's door locked close, we pray that they'll open their doors and allow Christ entrance. In Jesus' name, amen.